I'm going to speak to you today about the righteousness of God. What precipitated this was I talked to you last week because it was communion about sin, what the Bible says sin is. And I thought, man, that's a real kind of a downer, because when you start reading what it says about sin and it's in us and we are in it, it's really kind of a stark kind of a downer, like the poison of asps is under their tongues and they're like their throat is like an open grave and all of this stuff that the Bible describes about the sin of humankind. And I thought, I need to tell you what God has done about this, the righteousness of God. Not that God is righteous, because he is. The Bible says there's no darkness in him, there's no sin in him. Evil is all around, and we see it in this existence that we live in. And we start projecting that on him and saying, if you're a God, where are you? Why are you letting all this evil happen? But God himself, theologically, when you study this in Christian theology, it is taught throughout the scriptures that there is no sin or darkness or error in God at all. For us, it's difficult to conceive of a being who is not infected with our infection, especially when he's the one that takes credit for creating us. So we therefore say, okay, since you made us, then it's your fault that this is a big mess. And it's not. If you understand what the scriptures say, sin and error and death came into the world because of one thing only, because Adam disobeyed the word of God. That's why. That's why it came. When we don't listen to what God says, error will come into your life. And not just error, sin. The Bible calls it sin. Sin is what the Bible says it is, not what human beings say it is. It's what God says it is. I'll try to point that out as we go on. But we're not going to talk about the righteousness of God as he is. We're going to talk about how he takes his righteousness and gives it to us. Because this is really, really good news. Romans 3 says, now the righteousness of God has been manifested. Another word used in some translation is revealed. God is pulling the curtain back and showing us something that is amazing since Christ came. He's showing the righteousness of God to us. And I'll try to show it to you in a way that helps you understand that you as a Christian, you don't have to strive. You don't have to try to fabricate some spiritual religious thing so that you can be better so that God will like you. You don't have to do that at all. You simply have to understand what he has done in this righteousness teaching. Watch. The righteousness of God is revealed apart from religious law. What I mean to say about that is what the scripture says here. Paul the Apostle is speaking in this letter called Romans. He's speaking about teachings that are really, really profound. Peter the Apostle said about Paul, many things that Paul has written are difficult to understand, and unstable men distort them as they do other scriptures. But when you look at this, God prepared this man in such a way. He was a Hebrew. He was a Pharisee. He really knew the scriptures well. He became born again, and God opened his eyes spiritually up so he could see what God had done. And now, through the Apostle Paul, he's articulating it to the church. Watch. By the deeds of the law, therefore, shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Okay, what is he saying here? God doesn't look at our desire to try to do religious spiritual stuff as that which will make us right in his sight. You can't do it. You can't fabricate it. Most people go to a church or a religion or start on some kind of a path to try to better themselves, hoping that that will make them more spiritual, hoping that God will then, if you will, accept them. And the Bible actually reveals that mankind cannot do this. He cannot fabricate righteousness, even if it is obeying the only God-given law that has ever come into the world. It was the law given to the Jews at Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, and all of the subsequent laws that followed under those ten. They're like the chapter headings. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Then there's a whole bunch of commands about that. Thou shalt not create a graven image of anything in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. There's a whole bunch of other commands about that. Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I mean, all of these things God explains in great detail in the Old Testament. But you cannot be justified before God by even obeying that law. I'll show you. The law was meant to bring you to Christ. That's what it was meant to do. I'm actually thinking of putting together this series on the law so that I can show you the standard by which God says right and wrong exists. We live in a culture that actually wants to move the bar. And actually, they've removed the bar. They haven't just moved it. They've removed the bar. It's no longer how low can you go. It's that there is no bar anymore about what's right and what's wrong. So the standard of God is in the Word. It's the Bible. Okay. The reason you have to go to that standard is because mankind, and this is nothing new. It goes all the way back to Genesis. Mankind has always wanted to second guess what God says is right and wrong. The sin nature in us always wants to make an exception to the rule and to, if you will, water down the standard so that I can get away with what I think is right. Indeed, mankind has come to this place where they say there is no God. There is no such thing as a God. There's only I'm my own God. I'm the master of my own soul. What I decide is right and what I decide is wrong. And today in our culture, they say nothing is wrong. The only thing wrong in our culture today is to say that something's wrong. If I say that's wrong, then I'm wrong for saying that. So tolerance is the big buzzword, but there's only one thing that tolerance won't tolerate. It's intolerance. So when I say, no, I don't agree with that, I don't believe in that, now I'm hateful, and therefore I'm wrong because I don't agree with it. And the reason that we need to go to the standard of the law is because it is a plumb line. That's an old way of they would build for use for building. It was a weight on the end of a string so that you could build a straight edge. Okay, a plumb line is the law. It tells you what's right. It tells you what's wrong. Now, we live in an age where people say we're in a new age. We don't need that anymore. That's old hat. That's old fashioned. Let's get away from all of that Puritanism and all of that, kind of thinking. And we want to get away from that. And the culture has. They've gotten away from it all. Hence, we're suffering all of the things that we are suffering now, socially, personally, economically, politically, etc. But the law is actually meant to do one thing for you. Speaking, those are generalities. As an individual, what's it meant to do? To bring you to Christ. When you read the standard of the law, when you read what the Bible says is right and wrong, it's going to surprise you. Because you're going to read things in the Bible and you're going to say, I didn't know that was wrong. Or you might start reading it and say, no, I don't agree with that, and just lay the Bible aside. But when you start reading it just to say, okay, let's see what God says about this in the Bible. Not what man says, what God says. It'll just start blowing you away. I didn't know that was wrong. I didn't know that was wrong. I didn't know that was wrong. And then the penalties for all of those wrong behaviors, you'll be surprised at those too. If we were still under the law of Moses, if we were Jewish under the law of Moses, most of the penalties for all of the infractions against God's law were death. Death penalties for saying GD. It was a death penalty. If anyone heard you say it, they were required by the law to take you in front of the leadership and have you stoned, not with legalized pot, but have you stoned to death publicly. If you stole, we're having a problem with our culture and we don't want to punish anything because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But yet in the cultures that do punish stealing, nobody has to put bars on their windows. Helped my daughter move into her new house yesterday, and I noticed that some of the surrounding neighborhoods had bars on the windows, and I'm going, I wonder why they had bars. No, I didn't say that. I knew why they had bars on the window, right? Because there's people out there breaking into houses and stealing stuff. That's why we do things like put bars on the windows or lock your car door, etc. So the reason that we're having that issue is we're not willing to punish wrongdoing anymore, and therefore wrongdoing continues to increase and get worse and worse. And therefore, we're more and more like, oh, no, we can't. We got to find an excuse for why so-and-so is doing this. And so it just goes amok. It just goes crazy because we don't want to punish. In the Middle East, if you steal, they cut off your hand. So you can leave your iPhone on the sidewalk, and it'll be there when you get back because no one will steal there because they'll cut your hand off. That's just for the first offense. Okay, next time, it's your head. But they cut your head off for everything in the Middle East. And I'm not joking, okay? I'm not joking. So the law has become our tutor to do what? Lead us to Christ. What's a tutor? Have you ever had a kid struggling in math or struggling in grammar or whatever subject it is, right? Have you ever had that? What do you do with that kid? just figure it out. You know, like when I was a kid, you dunce, just figure it out. And it's like, well, thanks a lot. I need somebody to help me to figure it out because I don't get it. You need a tutor. I had to have a tutor for physics when I was in college because I didn't know anything about physics. And when my tutor, who was from Los Alamos Public Schools, he was tutoring me at Highlands University in Las Vegas. He goes, you don't know this? I go, no. Didn't they teach you this? I learned this in eighth grade. I go, no. I learned trigonometry in 12th grade. You know, physics was a dream. So he had to teach me some real basic things about physics because I didn't know anything about it. I had to be tutored so that I could then take the class, understand the concepts, and hopefully get a passing grade. And I barely passed that class. Just to show you, tutors are needed when you're struggling with a certain issue. The Bible says that the law of God, from Genesis all the way to Malachi, if you want to expand it that way, the law of God, literally it's the first five books of the Bible, or the Levitical law of Leviticus and Exodus and Deuteronomy. But the law is meant to tutor you. To do what? To lead you to Christ. So what does the law do? It opens your eyes up to see what's right and what's wrong. And what that happens is this, leads you to Christ. The law shows you your error and tells you now you need a Savior. Now, watch what it says here. It leads you to Christ so that you can be justified by faith. Not so that you could, the law isn't so that, okay, I got to do what this law says. I got to obey this law to the nth degree. And if I don't do it, I'm not going to go to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. The law is to lead you to a place where you say, boy, what do? I need Christ. Like it says in Romans later, wretched man that I am, what do I do inside of me? There's all this sin. What do? Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. But now that faith has come, and when did faith come? Faith came when Jesus Christ came, gave his life, and faith was introduced into this world. I'll expand on that more. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under this tutor. You don't have to try and strive to live by a religious standard that you can't live up to. Because God proved it through history, through the Israelites especially, that even given the perfect law, the perfect religion from God himself, who wrote it with his own finger on tablets of stone, that even then, given that to a people, they couldn't live up to it. So all other religions, man-made and otherwise, and even agnosticism and atheism, all of those belief systems are man-made. And you can't be under a system to try to get close to God. He doesn't accept it. Watch. You are all sons of God now through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when it says all, it means those who have accepted what Jesus did on the cross. If you've never accepted what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you as a sinner, then you are not in a son of God position. You're a son of God only by the fact that he created all human beings. And just like the devil and his demons, it says, are the sons of God, that he created them, but they are in rebellion to him. So their destiny is otherwise. The sons of God here referred to are those who have been born again, who have said, yes, I need Jesus in my heart. I need forgiveness in my life. I need the Savior in my life. They're the sons of God. And that happens through faith in Christ Jesus. Watch. Next point. The gospel reveals God's righteousness. To reveal means to take the curtain back. Like when you want to reveal a new painting or sculpture, you take the curtain back. Reveals it. What does the gospel reveal? Faith in what Jesus has done. Watch. The word gospel is an old English word. God's teaching, God's spell, if you will. God's words. What are God's words? You're a sinner, but Christ died for you. And when you put faith in what Christ did for you, you will be saved. This is called, and always was called, good news. The literal translation of the word gospel means good news. I am not ashamed, says Paul, of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ. What's the good news? Man is sinful, and man is so infected with sin that he is completely lost in it. He's almost like a dead man. You go up to a dead person, and you shake them, and you yell at them. They cannot hear you until something else happens, until they are resurrected and they come back to life. Then they'll hear you. Then they'll talk to you. So that's the way God pictures the sinner. Dead. He or she cannot respond to God, cannot talk to God, cannot even interact with God. So they need to have a spiritual renewal. It comes through the gospel. It comes through Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. What is the power of God? The gospel. How is it the power of God? Because through this teaching, through this word, the sinner comes to life and realizes, wow, what's wrong with me? I need God. I need Christ. to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that could go across all cultural lines, by the way, Hispanics, Chinese, et cetera, and genders, male, female, or whatever else everybody says they are. I don't care. No matter who you are or what you are, if you hear through the gospel preaching of the good news of the Bible that you are a sinner and you need God, it will save your soul. And then he'll start working on the rest of the mess. For therein, in the gospel, therein, in the gospel, I put that in parentheses, is the righteousness of God revealed. God has revealed in this news that there's something amazing, the righteousness of God. Watch this. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So what is this thing, faith? We got to look into this. What's faith? Is it something that I conjure up? Is it something that I have to strive for? I'm going to believe God. I'm going to get stronger and stronger in faith. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And that's what human religion teaches. You got to go up to Chimayo on your hands and knees and then back down too. Or go up into a cave at Hermit's Peak and live there and fast and pray. And then maybe God will come to you. Or maybe you have to have a trance or a seance or something so that then you can contact the spirit realm. All of that is just human effort. And all of it falls short. It's a new way of coming into a relationship with God. It's a way through faith. The righteousness of God is by faith. And that faith is in what Jesus did for the sinner. That's what that faith is. People say, I have faith. And they mean that in a general sense. They mean that they have faith in their own ability to figure things out. But the faith of the Bible is different. Watch. It is by grace you are saved through faith. How are you saved if you are saved? Because you may not be saved. You may be sitting in this room and you may not be saved. That is to say that if you died tonight and your soul went in front of this God who created all things, you may not be saved. And that's a really, really important thing to settle now. You've got to get your soul ready to meet your maker, because one day you're going to meet your maker. I mean, I'm sure the woman that was murdered didn't expect that day to be killed. I'm not sanctioning murder at all. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not. That was a sin. It is a sin to take somebody else's life. The only one that has the right to take life is God. And by the way, he doesn't take life. He gives it. Even if he takes it, he can give it back. No problem for God. For by grace, you are saved through faith. And I put in parentheses here, in what Jesus did in the cross. That's what you're saved through. Faith in what Jesus did on the cross. Not faith in a church, not faith in a denomination, not faith in your grandma or grandpa, or not faith in your culture, or not faith in yourself, or not faith in your political party. Faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And that isn't of yourself. Again, going back to my school days, I used to have to stay in at recess time because I was a terrible writer. My penmanship was horrible, still is. And so staying in at recess didn't help. I just wanted to go play. Anyway, and also I had problems with grammar. And so they would make me diagram sentences. So what's he saying here? That is not of yourself. What's not of yourself? The faith to believe in Jesus, the grace that you're saved by, and the faith to believe in it. That's not of you. You can't engender it. You can't manufacture it. You can't strive to make it happen. It is a gift of God. What's a gift? You ever get gifts? Hopefully once in a while you get gifts, at least at Christmas, right? Or maybe for your birthday, you get a gift. Have you worked for that gift? No. Have you bought that gift? No. Somebody gave it to you, right? It's a gift. So what's the gift? The faith to believe in Christ. So you can't manufacture it. It has to come from God. And it is from God. Not of works, and I put again in parentheses, not of religious or human effort. Not, I got to go to church more, I got to read the Bible more, I got to pray more, I got to fast more, I got to tithe more, I got to crawl up my knees to Chimayo and back. None of that. And I always use that as an example because that's a big deal here in Santa Fe every year. And I think a lot of people, I'm not saying that it's bad, but I'm just saying it's not going to get you closer to God. What gets you closer to God is the gift of God. What's the gift of God? Faith to believe in what Jesus did. So religious or human effort can't save you. It's not of human works, lest any man slash woman should boast. Because if it was dependent on what we did, then God would have to accept everything that anyone ever does all over the planet in every religion. And he doesn't. It is not of human works. It is not of religious works. It is not of political works. It is not of intellectual works. It is not of philosophical works. It is a gift of God, so that you can't boast. When we stand in front of him, we'll all say, I'm only here because of you, not because of me. I'm only here in heaven because of you. Watch this. The law reveals sin, but it can't redeem you from it. In Galatians, Paul the Apostle, in a letter to a church that was Christian but had been corrupted by teachers that came in and started to tell them, now you have to, okay, I'm glad you believe in the Jewish Messiah, but now you've got to accept the Jewish law. And Paul had to write to them to try to correct the error. So he says this, I don't nullify the grace of God. I'm not going to go back and try to make the grace of God nullified by some kind of law giving. Jesus used that word. You nullify the commandment of God by your human tradition. So human beings always want to add to what God says. They always want to either subtract or add to what God says. So that nullifies what God does. To nullify means to make of no effect. What's the grace of God? The grace of God saves you, because it is by grace you are saved. You deserve not to be saved. You deserve to be separated from God forever. But God in his grace is allowing us to come into relationship with him. For if righteousness were through the law, if that's the way you got saved, then Christ died for nothing. Why did Christ die? Why did he have to go to the cross and die? You remember when Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, Father, if there is some other way, what? Let this cup pass from me. Why was that in the scriptures? Have you ever wondered? It's not because of God. It's not because of Jesus. It's because of us. We need to know there is no other way. God knew. Jesus knew. That's why he came. He came to give his life. He said, I came to give my life as a ransom. That's what he came to do. It's written for us. There is no other way. If there was another way, a religious way, a systemic way, a philosophical way, an economic way, it would have happened that way. Watch this. If a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would be by that law. In other words, if there was another way, that's why it's written for us. Lord, if there's another way, let this cup pass. There was no other way. Mankind, womankind, we cannot be in a relationship with God without something else happening. It's not by religion. Grace Community Church cannot save you. Lutheranism cannot save you. Baptists cannot save you. Buddhists cannot save you. Hindus cannot save you. Democrats can't save you. Republicans can't save you. Only Christ can save you. By the works of the law, no one, I put that in extra bold, no one, that means no one, that means you or me, will be justified in his sight. But I went to church every day. I went to mass every day. I did communion every day. I did religious things every day. I was nice every day. I helped the old lady across the street every day. That won't save you. Since through the law comes the knowledge of sin, the law is only there to show you how much sin you have inside of you. And when you start reading the Bible, in reality, not with any kind of tainting, not with your own preconceived notions, just read it. Just read what it says is right and wrong. It will floor you. I'm an academic. I was raised by a teacher. I'm a teacher's son. I used to read books all day long. When I started to read the Bible, I knew immediately this is a different book, very different than all the other books that I used to love to read. So when I started reading it, it's like, oh, man, wow. I was scared. And I started thinking to myself, why wasn't I taught this? In all of my education, why didn't they give me this book? And there's a reason, because there's somebody that doesn't want you to know. His name is Satan. He doesn't want you to know the truth of the Bible. Now, to know Christ is better than any religious accomplishment. In my background, Roman Catholicism, the greatest religious accomplishment might be to be named to be a saint. Oh, so-and-so lived a great life for God and died, and then there was a miracle because of so-and-so, and so let's make this person a saint. That might have been the greatest religious accomplishment. But I'm here to tell you that that doesn't matter. Look what Paul the Apostle says, and I'm dropping in on the conversation here. Paul the Apostle, right before this, says this, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Pharisee. I followed the law to the strictest degree. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I was really striving to be the best Jewish guy I could be. Now he says this, I count everything, all of that, all of my religious accomplishment, all of my pedigree as a Jew, even that I attacked the church when I heard it was compromising Judaism, I attacked it. He goes, all of that, it's a loss, because there's one thing more important than that. It's knowing Jesus Christ. Now watch this. In your life, when you meet somebody that you really fall in love with, or a great, great friend that you really get to know, isn't that an amazing thing? It's relationship, right? It's relationship. It's not a scripted thing. It's just a sense of, wow, it's really cool to be around this person. Has added a lot to my life. Has really made me open up. I really love being with this person. That's what he's saying right here. The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. Not getting more religious. Not striving to be more spiritual. Just, I want to know this person named Jesus. I want to know him. I want to encourage you to do something. And I've tried to encourage this before because it's in my heart, in my life. I can't really, really articulate it well, but I'll say this, that I've always had this sense that this being called God is worth getting to know somehow. So I remember just as a little kid walking out in row, there's no streetlights. Okay, dark, dark night, looking up at the stars and seeing it. And I'm like, wow, wow, who is this that did all of this? Who is this? And when I became Christian, I was raised Catholic, and I always believed in God in that sense. But then I became Christian, and that sense of having a personal relationship grew. And I've always had this desire to just want to get away and be alone, 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 with him alone, and just get close to him, listen to him, read the Bible, pray, not because I'm trying to get more religious, just to try to get closer to this being called God. Moses had a sense of this when he says, Lord, I just want to see your glory. That's all. I just want to see you. That's what Paul is saying here. I just want to have the surpassing knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I want to get close to him. I want to get in a relationship of intimacy with him. When you do that, everything changes. Your marriage changes, your family, your career, everything changes. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. As a Jewish man, as soon as he decided to believe in Christ, or should I say, as soon as Jesus Christ knocked him off of his horse, read the book of Acts, and he fell down and he was struck blind, and who are you? I'm Jesus. You're persecuting Jesus. Oh, wow. And then he becomes Christian. As soon as he begins to follow Jesus Christ, he is immediately kicked out of the synagogue. He is abandoned by his wife. Read 1 Corinthians 7. He is thrown out of the Pharisees. He is not allowed in Jerusalem anymore, and they put a death warrant on him, all because he decided to follow Jesus. That probably is going to start happening more and more. It's not going to be convenient to give your belief to Jesus very much anymore in this culture. Even being involved in a church like this that only believes in the Bible and Jesus, it's going to become very unpopular because they're looking into everybody's lives to see what you're associating with, what you're spending your time with. Oh, you're with that group? That's a hate group. And all of a sudden, you're out. You're out. But he says this, for his sake, I suffered the loss of all things. You have to be willing to suffer the loss of all things. Even if people, if you will, ostracize you from their lives, from the family, from friendship circles, from the contract, from the job promotion, you have to be willing to suffer this. Why? Because there's nothing worth more. I consider all of it a loss, and I count them as rubbish in order that I can gain Christ and be found in him. I want to be in Christ at the end of it all. Who cares what the world says about me and about Christ? At the end of it, when I'm there, when me and him are there, at the end of time, when I'm there, I want to be in him, to be found in him, not having, what's what it says here, a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that comes from doing religious stuff, political stuff, social stuff, intellectual stuff, philosophical stuff. Just, I want to be in this relationship with him. But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God depends on faith in him, and that's a gift of God. Now watch. God's righteousness is shown in his people being forgiven of sin. When you look at what God has done with Christians, people look at Christians, oh, they're a bunch of hypocrites. They say one thing. You know what? What's amazing about Christians is this, is that God even accepts them at all. Because when you look at Christians and the way they are and the way they behave, you would think like, no, no thanks. No thanks. I see nicer people out there. God has chosen the things that are lowly, it says, in order to shame the things that are high. God has chosen the cast-offs of the world. Why? because he's going to show his glory in it. He's going to show his righteousness in it. Why does he choose Mary Magdalene, who had seven evil spirits in her? And when Jesus met her, he drove seven demons out of her because she was a prostitute. Why did Jesus choose somebody like that to show his forgiveness? Watch this. All these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. What is reconciliation? It's when two people who are no longer together, they're apart. What happened this past week when the man went to meet with his, I guess it was his ex-wife, and sat in the car and he shot her because he couldn't reconcile with her. He killed her. He shot her dead. He killed her because he didn't know how to reconcile with her. Now, reconciliation might not mean I'm going to be married to you anymore. Reconciliation means, like, look, okay, I know I didn't work for you. That's all right. I still want to treat you right, be nice to you, love you. That's reconciliation. This is what God does. He reconciles us. Now, that picture, it falls short of the real picture, because what God has done is this. He reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely this. This is the ministry. This is what we're supposed to be doing. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. When Jesus was dying on the cross, you know who that was? And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And the Word went to the cross and died on the cross for us so that we could have a way to him, not counting their sins against them. What if God kept a record of everything you ever did wrong and then paid you for it? The Bible says in Psalms, if you kept a record of our iniquities, who could stand? And the answer to that is no one could stand. No one could stand the scrutiny of that. That God could bring up all of your record, like our culture loves to do nowadays. You know, I'm going to look in Andrew's, you know, genealogy and find out what his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather did. Ah, your great-great-grandfather was a bad person, therefore you're a bad person. That's what they're doing now. They're doing that today. They're looking into people's past and finding out, oh, so-and-so did this, so-and-so did that. It's like, man. Nobody could live up to anything anymore. Here's the ministry of reconciliation. Don't count the sins of the people that you're dealing with around you. Don't count them against them. Of course they're going to fail. Of course they're going to make mistakes. Of course they're going to have been drug addicts or alcoholics or sexual perverts or liars or thieves or whatever. That's what they're going to be as you're dealing with people all around you. And in order to reconcile that kind of people to God, you're going to have to not count that against them. Unless you love to keep little black books on people so that you can then sell their soul to the devil or something. I got the nasty on you and I'm going to tell everybody. All right. God already knows everything anyone ever did. Okay, and he has decided to do this, not count your sins against you. Isn't that a cool thing to know? I remember when I grew up in my religion, when somebody said, do you want to have Jesus in your life? And I go, well, what do I got to do? Because I was trained that way. You got to do this, you got to do that, got to go to First Holy Communion, got to go to confession, got to go to this, got to do all these things. Then God might like you. And I said, no, just let him in your heart. Really? Is it that simple? Somebody asked me that once when I told them that. You mean it's that easy? I go, yeah. Just open the door. Let him come in. That's why Jesus says in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man, he's speaking to individuals there, not religions, not churches. If any individual opens the door of your life and let me come in, then I'll come in. And when he comes in, he sits down with you. And you just have a good time. It's a relationship. He made him who knew no sin. Jesus had no sin, the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What was the Passover lamb? Without blemish, without defect. That was Jesus, no sin. God took him, this perfect human being, and put our sin onto him. He didn't become a sinner on the cross. Sin of the world was placed on him because he was able to bear it. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we, now this is the kicker. To me, this is stupendous. We might become the righteousness of God in him. That's why I said, when you look at the Christians, it's like, no way. But the Bible says of Christians who are truly born again, that they are now the righteousness of God. Yeah, but I know Jimmy Sandoval, and he's this and he's that. Yep, I am. I totally agree, okay? I am not going to try to hide and say that I'm some kind of saintly guy with no sins. Yeah, right. I am sinful. And yet God has chosen me to believe in him. And I believe in him. And because I believe in him, I am the righteousness of God, man. Now, that doesn't make me with a big head. Oh, I'm the righteousness of God. Kiss my ring, Andrew. kiss my ring. I mean, or kiss my toe. I mean, no thanks. I have nail fungus. No. So, I mean, hey, man, come on. You know, it's so weird what religion does to people. They start thinking that they're somehow God's gift to the world. Look at me. I'm not. I am accepted in Christ because he has accepted me. I'm just glad that he accepts me. Okay. I'm the righteousness of God in him. What a weird thing to me. Because how can you look at me, God, and be satisfied with me through Christ? How does he look at any Christian? Through Christ. Through Christ. He doesn't look at your failures. He doesn't look at how good of a Christian you've been. And a lot of us need a lot of work. We could all be way better Christians. Way better. But he doesn't look at that. He looks at Christ and what Christ did for you. So look, what Christ did fulfilled the law in the believer, since he died in your stead. That means when he died on the cross, he paid the price that the law required to be paid. The law of God actually says, if you don't fulfill everything about this law, you must die. So when Christ died on the cross, he died for you. He paid the penalty of the law for you. What the law could not do, what can the law not do? It cannot save you. All it can do is, when you break the law, you go through the stop sign, whatever you do, they go in front of the judge and they have the record. Okay, you did this, like Lorraine, you ran the stop sign because you were, what did you say? You were unwrapping your burrito. You weren't texting. This is a cool story. She was unwrapping her Taco Bell burrito. And she went right through the red light. Boom, wrecked. Okay, so whose fault was it? My fault. Guilty, guilty, right? Thankfully, there's insurance that even pays even though you're guilty, right? But now your rates are going to go like this. So you're going to have to get the general. I'm just kidding, okay. That's just funny. So he dies for you. Watch this. The law can only condemn you. All it can do is give you your infraction. So-and-so did this. So-and-so ran the red light. So-and-so went past the speed limit. Boom, you're guilty. How do you plead? Guilty. No contest. And the judge always says, no contest means guilty. Same thing in the eyes of the law. No contest means I don't have anything to say. So God did. He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That means he became human. He became human, and as an offering for sin, he, Jesus, condemned sin when he died on the cross, so that the requirement of the law, that the lawbreaker needs to die, might be fulfilled. When he died, you died. That's why Paul says that. When Christ died, I died. So now I don't walk according to the flesh. That means I'm not walking according to a religious law anymore. I'm walking according to the Spirit. So what did God do? He sent his son to die on the cross. And we are in the new covenant of the Spirit now. It's amazing. Now, the promise is by faith in what God did. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. The JWs love this one, and they've made a mistake. It doesn't mean that they hanged him with a rope. They took a tree, they cut it down, they made a cross out of it, and they nailed him to it, okay? He was hung on a tree, and a cross is made from a tree. That's all it means. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That means the non-Jewish people. What was the blessing of Abraham? That all of the world will be blessed through you. What was the blessing? He had faith in God. He had faith in what God said, even though it was ludicrous. At the end of his life, he was over 100 years old. God said, you're going to have a child. You're going to have a baby. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. My wife and I just got three little goats. They're called kids. And so she tells her granddaughters, do you think that Gigi and Papa, Grandma and Grandpa, can have kids? And they go, no. Yeah, we got some kids, little goats. We have some kids now. And they're terrible. They eat all the trees and anywhere. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. Faith, believing in God, no matter what the world says, no matter how much they laugh at us, mock us, and say that we're crazy, we believe in what he says. Watch this. The promise of the Spirit comes when you believe. It comes when you believe. It doesn't come because you come up forward and Jimmy Sandoval lays his hands on you and bzz, you're zapped with the Spirit. It doesn't happen that way. And I'm glad it doesn't happen that way. That would give too much power to a human. It comes from faith in Jesus. Watch. In him you trusted when you heard the word of truth. In other words, when you suddenly realize, wow, I do need Jesus. He is my Savior. When you heard that word and it went into your ears, spiritually speaking, the gospel, the good news of your salvation. Notice how it always goes back to individuality, not into a church, not into a denomination, but to individuals. You. What happens to you when you die? In whom also, having believed, when you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When did the Holy Spirit came to you? When you believed. This doesn't mean that all of a sudden, oh, poof, you're good, you'll never sin again. Not that at all. You make all kinds of mistakes and failings and stumblings, but still the Spirit came to you when you believed. That's why a true believer can never, ever go too far from Christ, because he is their shepherd. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession and the praise of his glory? You and I are in him, and you got the Holy Spirit in you when you put faith in him, and that faith came when God gave it to you. Isn't that cool? Stand together with me. We're going to read the whole sentence. This is Ephesians, okay? Paul writes a sentence that has no punctuation marks, no commas, and no periods, no nothing. It goes on and on and on, and this is the whole blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In the English, it shows commas, but not in the original language. It's amazing. It goes on and on and on. Paul is saying, like, wow, look at all this stuff God has done for us. I'm forgiven. I'm predestined. I'm guaranteed to be with him. It just, like, goes on and on. That's the blessing. There's not enough words to describe this. There aren't. Even if we preached sermon after sermon after sermon in it, until you get there, you're going to be just, it's going to be awesome. When you're there in the presence of this being called God, and you are accepted completely, even though you failed, even though you've sinned, even though you've made all kinds of mistakes, he still wants you in his presence. Isn't that cool? You don't deserve it. But if you have Christ, you're going to go there. He says, how do I know that? How do I know? Just open the door. And that's all I'm asking you today to do today. You're not opening the door to Grace Community Church. We can't save a fly, okay? I like to swat flies. Okay, so, sorry, I'm not Hindu. But anyway, oh, I got my grandpa. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that one. I might have offended some Hindu guy. Please. I'm not trying to offend you. I'm only trying to tell you, you need Christ in your heart. So here's the prayer. Lord Jesus, you're my Savior. I need you in my life. I need you in my life. I want your relationship in my life. Please come into me. Please be my God, my Savior, my Lord. If you've already prayed that, I know many of you have, but maybe this sermon has helped you, because the righteousness of God is now you. And you're his righteousness because he made you righteous. He gave to you his sinlessness, and he took your sin into him. It is beyond belief. It seems like a fairy tale. It is not fair, because fairness would be to take us all and throw us away, but he doesn't do that. He has decided instead to take us all and give us his sinlessness and take our sins and our errors, our confusions and our sorrows have been put upon him. And by his stripes you have now been healed, because in the eyes of God you are now eternally perfect. Now here on earth you don't feel that way. You certainly don't feel like you're living that way. But in eternity when you get there, you will see you are seated with Christ in heavenly places even now. Bless your people, Lord. Open the hearts of people that don't understand. Help them to understand that you care about them. You want them. You want them in relationship with you. You don't want them striving against you or trying to be better people. You just want them to surrender their lives to their God so that they can have a blessed, abundant life. Amen.